Hey friends, greetings, how are you today? All right, it's good to be in the house of the Lord with everybody. I hope you're getting some sun, enjoying what we got of this wonderful weather here in the Pacific Northwest. It is cool. I was in Bellingham yesterday for family reunion on Alyssa's side of the fence, and it was really neat, picturesque. So go ahead on and get out there, because you know what's coming, right? October is coming, right? So you get at it, right? But speaking of taking advantage of really cool weather, just before we get into the word, I want to just emphasize one of the announcements there. Pearl Street Neighborhood Party is back on this coming Wednesday. Last year, it was amazing. It was kind of our time to really take a big step forward in our mission to connect people to one another, connect people to the church, connect people to God as a neighborhood church. We're really embracing this identity, which is still relatively new for us because we have not been here all that long in the neighborhood is journey, and two of those years have been COVID years. So we really haven't been here even as long as it might seem, right? And so we're really working hard to live into this. And so everybody, I think, has been doing a very good job of living into the mission, kind of accepting it, embracing it. But this is another opportunity, second annual Pearl Street Neighborhood Party. We've got a lot of momentum and good connections we're making with the apartment communities here on Pearl Street. The Lord has given us favor. It's been really cool to see that. A lot of good responses and a lot of enthusiasm. So if you are able to on Wednesday to come out and to, number one, participate, but then also to minister alongside us, you know, it's actually a pretty minimal setup and it's only for a few hours. And so if you have the time, we invite you to come enjoy the ministry, because this is good stuff. This is it. You ever like, well, how do I get involved in Journey? What do they do? What do these people do? What are they about? Come on out Wednesday. We got you. Right, live and in living color, in real time, we're going to show you what we do and what we're about and how Jesus has really equipped us and positioned us to be able to reach people with the gospel. So Wednesday, you want to see, you like, what do we do? What are we about? How do we live this mission? What's happening? If you're newer and you're like, who are these people? I want to see, like, on the ground outside of Sunday, Wednesday, it's your time, right? 6 to 8. If you are volunteering, we ask that you show up at 5 just for setup and these kinds of things. But it is a simple setup. If you're thinking, oh, I can't do anything because I don't have a lot of experience, trust me, I got you. It'll take you about 10 minutes of orientation to say, do this. And for most of you, it won't even be a whole 10. All right. So come on out, see what the Lord's doing. We got you. All right. That's it. That's my final plug. Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God this morning, because there is a word from the Lord. And let's pray, because my goodness, do we need Him. Living One, we confess that we need you. We confess that you are the one who is able to meet all of our needs, and you love it when we lean into you. So thank you, good Father, for inviting us to lean into you in prayer. We pray right now as a congregation, as people of God, for you to help us to unpack your word, to rightly divide it, to understand it, to comprehend it, and to accept it into our hearts, into our own life situations, and to obey. To simply obey you, and to obey you in all the areas of life where you are calling us to obey. In the name of Jesus, Lord, please be with us. We declare our need for you, and we're going to lean into you together and individually. Amen. All right, cool. Well, we are in a new season with getting into God's Word. We started this last Sunday, and basically our new series is Prayer Above and Beyond. Big imaginations, big asks, great God, where we are leaning into prayer, and we're not just saying, hey, you gotta pray, because it's right, right? Even though that is true, you do need to pray because it's right, because God says to pray. And I need to do that. We need to do that, right? So that's true, okay? There's this obedience part of prayer, that's right. But what we said is we're spending time getting inspired for prayer, right? Being inspired, allowing the Word of God to inspire us to pray, and more specifically, to think and ask big when we pray, because the Lord invites this. You see this in the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. You read the Scriptures enough, and it comes up that God invites big asks, right? Because God is a great King. He invites us into this, and there's lots of things in life that can dull our prayer lives and can dull our ability to think that God enthusiastically welcomes us in to come before Him and to not just pray, but to pray and think big while we are praying. Last week, as we introduced this series, we said that the thing about prayer and evangelism in the life of a Christian are similar in that they constantly need reinflation. Right? It's like a hot air balloon, right? Like a hot air balloon that constantly you need this apparatus that has a gas mechanism and, of course, you know, a means by which to burn it, and it propels the hot air into the balloon. That has to constantly happen. If not, your balloon's not going to stay afloat. It's not going to happen. You can't do it, right? Prayer and evangelism need constant reinflation. And the reason for this in the life of a Christian is because prayer and evangelism are interesting because there's so much going on outside of us, so much that we can't control outside of us in prayer and evangelism, right? And we like to be in control, right? And there's a good side to the human desire for control over our environment. There's a good side. There's also a dark side to that, right? And with evangelism, there's so much outside of our control because there's people who don't know Christ. You can't control them and what they're going to do and what they're going to say, right? And that's fine. You should not be able to control them. We should not be in the business of trying to control people, right? But that's what makes things scary. So much is out of our hands, right? And then with prayer, we can't control God, right? And so it can feel like you're free-falling, right? And you're like, what do I do? And so you have these two elements where our lack of control is accentuated. Prayer and evangelism, and therefore we need more reinflation constantly. And I think a good way to get that, there's lots of ways to get that kind of reinflation, reinflate the balloon when it comes to prayer. But one of those ways is actually inspiration, being inspired to pray, being inspired to go before the Lord. And so we introduced our time last week by looking at Paul the Apostle, Ephesians chapter 3, where he says that, hey, God is able to do above and beyond, right? Immeasurably more than anything we could ask or imagine. And we said, well, maybe we just need bigger imaginations, if that's true of God. Maybe we need bigger imaginations in prayer. In fact, not just maybe, we do need bigger imaginations in prayer to apprehend all that God is and all that God can and is willing to do. This week, we're going to look at a different aspect from Christ himself, from Jesus Christ himself. We're going to be in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. So if you, whether you're digital, you're analog, if you're using the Journey Bible and the seat back in front of you, however you're doing it, if you could get to the gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, that would be amazing. And we're going to talk about an above and beyond Father. An above and beyond Father. I'm going to read the passage in its entirety, right? And then we're going to get into it and we're going to unpack it. So this is Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read it. It says this. Luke writes, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? An above and beyond Father, right? And above and beyond Father. As we look at our passage today, I want to split it into two pieces, right? Two pieces concerning prayer in terms of how Jesus unpacks this, that prayer has a how and prayer has a who. Prayer has a how and prayer has a who, right? First, the how. It's in Luke 11, 1 through 4, the first part of our passage. The disciples, what precipitates this whole thing is the disciples, they're with Jesus and he's praying. That's it. He's simply praying. The prayer of Jesus in Luke is a big theme. Luke catches Jesus praying a lot and wants you to know that he's a man of piety. Wants you to know he depends on the living God. And this is one of those instances. So Jesus is praying in a certain place. When he finishes, one of the disciples says, hey, can you teach us to pray the way John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray? Legitimate thing, right? And it seems like, for them right now, they're drawing inspiration from prayer from two sources. Number one is Jesus' prayer life. They see him praying. He's worked all kinds of miracles by this time, right? He clearly is a man of God. His teaching is revolutionary. He's able to confound the religious leaders. So they know he's special. This brother must pray. Like, something's different when he prays as opposed to when I pray. He's got something, some sauce I don't have. There's something he's doing, right? So if I want to learn how to pray, I should consult him, right? It's pretty simple logic to me. It's pretty reasonable. So they ask him, hey, could you show us how to pray? The other thing driving this, the other bit of inspiration for them, is that John the Baptist by this time has been killed by King Herod, right? He's been killed. And as a result of that, his movement continues, but now the Jesus movement is no longer just an extension of John's movement, right? It's kind of its own thing. So they say, okay, Jesus, we need our own thing, like apart from John. Help us out, right? So two things are happening. Number one is what inspires them to ask Jesus to show them how to pray is his own prayer life. Jesus' own, and his own life in general, right? And then on top of that, they are starting to see themselves as a distinct movement because John is gone. And John's movement was first. Jesus' movement comes out of John's. And now they're saying, we are a different kind of thing. Get us our own deal, And Jesus obliges. He says, no problem with this. They ask, show us how, right? Teach us to pray. And he's like, okay, right? Seems like Jesus loves that. That's all right. I'll show you, right? And of course, he gives them what we call the Jesus Prayer, or sometimes we've called it the Our Father Prayer. There's two versions of it. There's Matthew's when Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches this prayer. It's a little longer in Matthew's version. And then you have Luke's right here, where the disciples ask him specifically, and basically he's just like repeating what he already says. Like, look, the thing I already said in the Sermon on the Mount, do this. There's nothing different from when I'm talking to a bunch of people or when I'm talking to you. It's the same thing, right? So he gives them the Jesus Prayer, the little bit shorter version of it, right? He tells them how, and we're going to look briefly at the how and then come back to it. He tells them how to pray. The first element of prayer is just, look, praise your dad. Praise your dad is outline I'm using. I got it from a guy named Josh Daffern, who's a blogger, and I love the way he broke down the Jesus Prayer. He was working with the Matthew version, but it works here too. And it's basically, the first element is praise your dad. Father, hallowed be your name, or may your name be made holy, right? May it be true that you are holy, right? Praise your dad, which is an important reminder of who God is at the start. Who are we talking to, right? Who are we talking to? Right? We're not just talking to anybody. We're not just engaging anybody in prayer or being engaged by just any old deity in prayer. Who are we talking to? We are talking to the living God, who is our Father, and he is holy. Right? So that's what hallowed means. So hallowed is an old school word. That's a seriously old school word, but it's one of those words that it's tough to capture it in nouveau language, so we got to go back to the old school. Hallowed be your name. May your name be holy. His name is holy, but down here, people forget that. So he's saying, may your name be shown to be holy down here, because that's what you are. That's what you are. That's who we are engaging, the Holy Father, and we're praising him. Praise our dads before we ask for anything. praise him. Who are we talking to? Who are we engaging? Who's engaging us? We praise the Lord. Second, we recognize what's important. Your kingdom come. Recognize what's important. Notice we haven't asked for anything yet. There's no asking yet. It just starts out with who are we engaging and who's engaging us? Our Holy Father, right? And then what's important? Even more important than what we're about to ask. That the Lord's kingdom come. And that just means God's rule established in the earth. Right? That's why Jesus, we talk about the kingdom all the time. Jesus' most important thing he talks about. Some people in our culture will say something. They'll say, oh, Jesus was all about love. He just talked about love. Like, so it's easy. Like, everything's about love. And I'm like, I'm sorry. No. That's not the Gospels. What Jesus was about was the kingdom of God. Now, love had a central part in the kingdom of God, no doubt about it. Love is the chief virtue in the kingdom of God. Okay, let's talk about it like that. But Jesus is all about the kingdom. You can trip over a kingdom reference if you're looking at the Gospels. He's all about God's rule established in the earth through him and ultimately through his people. Your kingdom come. That's what's important. God's rule in our hearts. God's rule established in our relationships. God's rule established in the world. That's of first importance. Before we ask about anything, first, who are we talking to? Praise your dad. Next, recognize what's important, the kingdom. Next, ask for what we need. Aha, now we're there, right? Ask for what we need. And we're going to talk about more about asking a little bit later. Asking for what we need, right? Give us each day our daily bread. Well, now that we know who God is and we've engaged him through praise, right? And now that we remember what's important, God's kingdom established in our hearts, my heart, my relationships with my family, my relationships in the church, my relationships with my neighbors, and in our world. You know, now that I know what's important, now that I know who I'm praising, right? Now I ask what you need, right? Give us this day, each day, our daily bread. Ask. Now you ask. So the order is important. That order is important because if you've gone through the refining of remembering who you talking to, right, and then also remembering what's most important, that's going to refine what you ask for, and that's good. Ask big. Ask big. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But also, this order is important here. This order is important. Remember who you're talking to first, right? And then remember what's most important. And then ask your head off. Ask your heart. Ask big. Think big. Imagine big. Have big faith. Ask. The next element is yield to forgiveness. Yield to forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We need forgiveness, and then we forgive everybody who sins against us. In this way, we're giving God what he asks for, what he commands. When I ask God to forgive me, just frequently, right? When I ask God to forgive me, I'm giving him what he wants. God wants me to be somebody who is sinning less and less increasingly. And part of that is asking for forgiveness and repenting of sins I've committed, right? And then sinning less and less. And that's about how I relate to him. But then also he wants me to relate rightly to others. And Myron, through the same gospel through which you've received forgiveness, you forgive. Give what you got. You got forgiveness and you got it free. You got it with grace and mercy and patience, right? So you go ahead and give it the same way you got it, right? Yield to forgiveness. If not, that blocks prayer. Jesus later on says, Mark chapter 11, He says it again. He reiterates just that, just one point about prayer. He's talking about actually having big faith. And he says, and whenever you pray, right, you forgive. He says, because if not, you won't be forgiven. He just throws it in there. It's like, whoa, right? He says, whenever you pray, Because sometimes you got to go back over and over again and forgive over and over again, especially for some deep things that have happened to us, right? And then also we got to go back and ask for forgiveness over and over again. Lastly, this last one is interesting. I titled it, Look to God's Leadership. Now this is my heading. Look to God's leadership. It says, and lead us not into temptation. This was the weirdest part of the Lord's Prayer. Everything else is like you rocking and rolling. Like, okay, I get that. Why do I have to ask God not to lead me into temptation? Right? Like, why is God leading me there? That's not good. And you'll notice if you've read this enough in different translations, there's two ways to translate that temptation word. And it's actually both are legit. It's do not lead us into temptation. The other one is do not lead us into the time of trial. Because that word has two different senses, right? I like the second one better. Don't lead into the time of trial. Well, what's that about, though? It's like, man, it's like, is God just like taking people and moving them like chess pieces? He's like, yeah, and you're going to like go through the time of trial, you know, or something like that. Because Jesus says, you know, pray about that. And it's a legit prayer, because if you think about it, Jesus prayed it. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane, actually, the song we sang, I come to the garden alone, right? Except they have like a little bit better spin on that, like it's a little bit more sunnier spin, you know, and the songs we share as we tarry there, they had a little bit different spin on Gethsemane, right? But you read the Gospel Gethsemane, and there's the Lord Jesus is saying, you know, Father, let this cup pass from me, right? He doesn't want to go to the cross because he knows the horror of the cross. But what he's saying is not he doesn't want to be obedient. He's saying, look, Dad, if you have any other way, I want your kingdom to come. I want your purposes to be accomplished. But, Dad, if you have any other way to make that happen other than the cross, I'm taking it. Can I take a detour? Now, that's not disobedience. That's not that he doesn't love us. He wants the same result, but he's saying, Father, if you have any other way to achieve that, I'm in. Clearly, the answer was no. The Father says no to Jesus and yes to us. And what this prayer is about, I think, or this part of the prayer, lead us not into temptation or lead us not into the time of trial, is this. Father, I know I got this lesson to learn right now. I know this. I know where I am in the great spiritual race of discipleship. Okay, I'm on this leg. Father, on this leg, I need to learn this. There's sin I need to repent of. There's some relationships that need to be made right. Right? You trying to move me into some strength. There's some calling I need to embrace. Right? There's more of you I need to understand. Father, in this season, here's what you got for me this season. And what we're asking God when we say, lead us not into temptation or lead us not into the time of trial is this. Can I learn this lesson without the wilderness? Father, I know I have to learn this lesson. I'm not debating that. Father, I know that I need greater discipleship. I'm not debating that. But Father, can I learn it another way other than the wilderness? See that? That's what's happening here. It's basically a prayer for a detour. Can I take a detour around the wilderness, Father, please? Right? And that's weird to think you can pray that, isn't it? You're like, wow, I could pray for a detour. Yes, you can. You can pray for a detour. Now, you're not always going to get a detour as a Christian. It will not happen. In a fallen world, there is no way to develop spiritually without some kind of trial, something, right? It won't happen. It's not possible. It would be like saying, you know, go through puberty without difficulty. Man, that would have made high school better, right? A lot of us are like, if I could have like bypassed puberty, man, that'd have been amazing. Okay, that would have been amazing because you think about all the tough stuff and you think about the trauma of high school. My goodness, high school is rough. You know, you think about all this stuff and you think, yeah, I wish I could have bypassed this, bypassed that, da-da-da-da-da. But then you look back, it's like, yeah, but guess what? You'd be an infant. You'd emerge like an 18, 19-year-old infant. There's no such thing as growth without difficulty of some sort, to some degree, on some level. It has to happen. I don't mean that God causes all suffering in life and that we can look at our lives and say, this terrible thing happened. Oh, you know, God's teaching you a lesson. By the way, don't ever tell anybody that. Because you don't know that. Some really terrible thing happens to somebody. It's like, well, you know, God's teaching you something. Really? Who told you that? I don't think God ordains all terrible things. But there is not any way to grow and mature without some kind of trial at some point. But guess what? It's entirely legit to ask God, I know I need to learn this thing. Can I take a detour? And maybe like you'll get me on the next leg with the hard thing? That's legit. And Jesus prayed it. Now, the answer happened to be no in Gethsemane, and praise God, because if not, there'd be no Good Friday, and we know we'd be in a hot mess without that. And sometimes the answer is no to us, too. But sometimes the answer is yes. Because think about it like this. You have no idea how many detours the Lord has given you in life. You have no idea how many times the Lord said, I'm not going to make you learn this lesson through the wilderness, through the fire. I'm going to let you take a detour because I know it's a rough season right now. You have no idea how many detours the Lord has given us. And you can pray for a detour. I love that. And I love that Jesus prayed for one too. So we got the Jesus prayer. And it's not just a memorization. It's not a magic prayer. Like basically you say, oh, well, there it is. And I just pray this and, you know, I'm good. God's going to give me stuff or something like that. No, that's not how it works. And you know it's not how it works. It's not just this magic prayer that he's saying, this is the thing you must pray. No, it's how to pray, meaning that all these elements at some point in time need to make it into your prayer life. You may not hit every single element every single time you pray. That's entirely fine. How do we know it's entirely fine? Because guess what? This prayer never pops up again in the New Testament. You see people praying. You see Jesus praying. Look at John 17. The entire chapter is one long prayer from Jesus. It doesn't look like this. Look at the apostles. You see the apostles. You see the apostles saying, when I pray for you, here's what I pray. It doesn't look like this. So you're like, okay, so what's the game here? What's happening? What's happening is this is elements that need to be a part of prayer. It's not a rote memorization thing like you have to pray these exact words. It's necessary elements to prayer, to connecting with the Lord, even if it doesn't necessarily look like this, right? And we know that because this prayer in this form never pops up again in New Testament. Outside of Luke and Matthew, it doesn't pop up again. But elements of it pop up again. See that? And so it's more about getting these elements in place, approaching a holy God, praising our dad, recognizing what's important, asking for what we need and also what we want, yielding to forgiveness, looking for God's leadership, right? These elements need to pop up in prayer. Now, they pop up all over the New Testament. You could also find them in the Old Testament. But it's not about rote memorization. So that's the how. Now, at this point, you might say, Midge, we could stop right now because, like, the disciples, they asked him how. He answers how. Asked and answered. We're good. But Jesus keeps going. Jesus keeps going. Right? They asked him how to pray. He told them how. So why didn't Jesus just stop? It's because it's very easy for us to get the wrong idea about who God is. It's super easy for us human beings to get the wrong idea about who God is. And having the wrong idea about who God is will ruin vital connection with God in prayer. And so everything else Jesus has to say from here on out is all about showing us that God is a good father. That's it. The rest of it is about who? Showing that God is a good father, because it's so easy for us to get the wrong idea about God. There was a young man, he was sentenced to the penitentiary. So whatever he did obviously was terrible, right? He's going to the penitentiary. And he was standing before a judge, right? And he's about to get his sentence. He knows he's about to get his sentence. He's done. The judge had known this young man from childhood. And he knew him as a boy, but then also he was acquainted with his father. His father was a famous legal scholar, and he was author of this book. It was a highly regarded legal volume, right? The judge said, "Do you remember your father?" And this young man said, "I remember him well, Your Honor." And he's trying to get at the criminal's conscience here. He says, "As you're about to be sentenced, as I want you to think about your wonderful dad. What do you remember most clearly about him?" And the guy paused. And then he said this. He said, "I remember when I went to him for advice. He looked up at me from that book he was writing. He said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' He said, I went to him for companionship. And he turned me away. He said, 'Run along, son. The book must be finished.' Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." And the judge, he said to himself, he said, "What a shame. He finished the book, but he lost the boy." See? It's easy to get the wrong idea about God because God's a father, but we didn't all have good dads. You know, I'm in that camp, right? We didn't all have good dads. Now, some of you did, and praise the living God that you did. All right? But we didn't all have good dads. We don't have them. And so it's very easy to get the wrong idea about God, right? Very, very easy. In fact, I've seen this repeatedly in just over years reading, and I've seen people say over and over again that if you want to talk a lot for a lot of people, their relationship with their dad determines how they view God. It is real easy to get the wrong idea about God because we have dads that fail, right? It's easy to get the wrong idea about God because we have a culture that has a deep-seated hatred of fatherhood and family in general, and increasingly even motherhood. And your parents are usually, mom and dad, corporately, are usually the ones that give you your first glimpses of who God is. And so you get a culture that's anti-family and takes every opportunity to destroy it. And you go monkey around with how people see God. And that's on purpose. Is that you today? Did you have a less than adequate father? Did you have a father who let you down in some significant way? Or a father who fell profoundly short of what he was supposed to be for you? If that's true for you, and it's true for me, okay, it's true for me, then I want you to press into what Jesus is saying here, because he's aiming right for your heart the same way he's aiming right for my heart, right? He spends the rest of his time after telling him how to pray, showing them who are you praying to? Who are you really praying to? And he does it with these two contrasts that he shows. He basically says, God is not like this, right? First is what I call the annoyed friend, right? The annoyed friend. It tells him a parable. Suppose you have a friend, verse 5, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely give up and give you as much as you need." Now in the parable, this is a situation where you have this guy, he's asleep with his kids, and they're in the same bed. This is the ancient Near East. You wouldn't have like our houses where everything's all segregated and everything. They're in the same bed, right? They're in the same bed. And this dude knocks on his door, and it's late. It's midnight. And he's like, "Look, I got some people coming over. I don't have any food. Can you help me out?" And you might be wondering, this seems like a goofy situation, you know? I mean, you know, it go to the supermarket, man. Just, like, get this done. Like, something must be open 24 hours, right? Not in the ancient Near East. If you don't have food at midnight, you're in trouble, right? You can't just like, you can't just go out to Safeway, right? So he goes to a friend, and here's the trick. Hospitality is everything in the ancient world. Hospitality is huge. It's a difference between shame and honor, and you want to avoid shame at all costs. So he knows that this is a big deal, right? And he goes to his friend at midnight and says, hey, can you help me out? The guy's like, my door's locked. I'm in bed. Got time for that? You know, come on, man. Right? My kids are in bed. I think that probably the kids thing was the roughest. You got to wake up my kids. And now I got to put them back down. Come on now. It's midnight. It's like, man, you lucky you didn't get shot. So it's a big deal. Jesus says, though, he's going to give him the bread. But he won't give him the bread because he's his friend. He'll give him the bread because basically the guy was begging. His shameless audacity, or some of your translations say his shamelessness. He showed no shame in basically begging, please, 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 please. And that's why he'll give you the bread. Some people read this and say, oh, well, what this shows is you must be persistent when you go to God in prayer. No, it does not. This is a contrast. What Jesus is saying is God is not like this. He's not like an annoyed friend. You want to come to God at midnight because you need something? God's like, I got you. I'm God. I stay up like all the time. I stay up late. I stay up all the time. I don't sleep. Right? I got you. Right? And he doesn't make you engage in shameful behavior. Right? God's not like that. And Jesus says, so because God is not like that, asking it will be given to you, seeking you will find, knocking the door will be open to you, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Your Father is not annoyed with you when you show up in prayer. He's not annoyed with you. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't dislike you. Even at midnight, at 3 a.m., the doors are always open. Ask, seek, knock. And he's ready to give. Ask, seek, knock. It's a contrast. The second contrast is God is not like a bad father. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Right? So notice, you go from a negative picture of a friend to what now? A negative picture of a father. Aha. Right? And it's actually an absurd picture of fatherhood, right? He asks a rhetorical question. The answer is clearly no. Which of you fathers, your son asks for a fish, you give him a snake. He asks for an egg, you give him a scorpion. Well, the answer is, oh, no, nobody would do that. Unless you're like crazy, right? Unless you're crazy and your kids need to go in the child protective services. No, you wouldn't do that. Like the most average dad. The most, like, just the straight up bare bones average dude wouldn't do that. That's the answer. It's a rhetorical question. He says, so if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? At those who ask, right? And we say evil, he doesn't mean that basically you're the worst person on the planet, or even that necessarily a bad father. Right? What he's saying here is that compared to God, I mean, we're all sinners. He's like, look, if you being a sinner know how to give your kids good things, how much more can the Heavenly Father give good things? Right? That's the comparison. That's the comparison. And the Father doesn't just give good things. Right? He only gives good things. There's nothing up his sleeves. There's no tricks. You don't ask for like this thing over here and he goes, aha, I'm going to trick you. Because Jesus knows that we don't all have a good experience with dads. So he's saying he's not like the picture of the bad dad. Even if you had one, he's like, they're not my dad. And keep in mind, this is God's son saying it. somebody who would be intimately acquainted with what kind of father he's talking about. It's the Son saying it. It's not just anybody. It's God's Son is saying, my dad's good. My dad's good. You looked at the Gospels. Who's Jesus talking about all the time? My father. His dad. He's good. And he'll even give you above and beyond what you ask for, because he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Even up to the Holy Spirit, which tells you how much value Jesus places on asking for the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you just ask. Any believer, you just ask. He's got you. God always wants to give more of the Holy Spirit. Right? He has to sit down and unpack who. God is not like an annoyed friend, not like a terrible father. God is like a good father. In fact, God is a good father. That's the point. He spends a little time on how, but he spends more time on who, because it's so easy to get the wrong idea. Where in your life do you need God-given inspiration for prayer? Right. Where do you need it? Where do you need it? What request have you given up on? What do you struggle to have a big imagination about? And how can Jesus' picture of God inform your prayer? Right? Where can you find God-given inspiration for prayer? Let's say you be inspired by Jesus' strong encouragement for us to seek our good Father. Right? This is an encouragement. Jesus is basically enthusiastic here. He's saying, get at it. Engage your good Father. Not just any God on a rock somewhere, the lightning bolt ready to nail you. No, you engage the good Father, the good God. Be inspired to seek the good God in prayer. How can you apply God-given inspiration to our situations? Well, ask, seek, knock. Do exactly what Jesus said. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Right? Assume that God wants to give. If God changes the program, sometimes he translates our prayers. We pray one thing and God's like, let me translate that a little bit. That's on him. Let him handle that. Right? Ask, seek, and knock, and he will give. Right? How can we trust God in prayer? We can trust him by expecting good things from our good Father. God does not, you don't ask for a fish and he gives you a snake. You don't ask for an egg and he gives you a scorpion. God's not a jerk. He's not a jerk. He's not an abuser. Right? He's not like that. He's not like that. And Jesus spends all of his time trying to convince us of that because he knows how easy it is to get the wrong idea. I want to introduce you to a guy named Ben Hooper. And he told this story in the first person, so I'm gonna tell it to you the way he told it in the first person. Right? And he says, I was born not far from the mountains near Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And my mother wasn't married when I was born, so I had a hard time. And when I started school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. And I used to go off by myself at recess and during lunchtime because the insults of my playmates cut into me so deeply. What was worse was going downtown on Saturday afternoon and feeling every eye burning a hole right into me. They were all wondering who my real father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. But one day, the preacher said the benediction so fast that I got caught and I had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in church on me. And just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder. I looked up and the preacher was looking right at me. He said, "Who are you, son? Whose boy are you?" And I felt that old weight come on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, he looked at my face, and he started to smile. He smiled a big smile. He said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance. You are a son of God. With that, he slapped me across the back. He said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go claim it. And he said, Ben Hooper says, that was the most important single sentence ever said to me. In Tennessee, at least at that time, Tennessee only had two elected illegitimate children to be their governor. Only two. Right. And one of them was Ben Hooper. Friends, you have a great inheritance from a holy father. Claim it. Claim it in prayer. It is yours. No matter if you had a good or bad dad, it is yours. Claim it. Amen.